have a pretty good crowd here this morning. So we're glad to see everybody here. And we hope the lesson will be beneficial for you as we talk about these things. Our goal is to help everyone get to heaven. And that's why we do what we do and why we say what we say. And encourage people to do those things what God wants them to do. So we're going to talk about this, and a lesson that we all need, and of course we have visitors here today, so we're glad you came our way. And one reason we need to talk about this is the idea that a lot of people seem to be acting like they're just trying to get by. In other words, they might be asking themselves the question, what is the least I can do and still get to heaven? Well, let's be honest. There's a lot of people act like that. Well, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to totally commit myself. So what is the least I can do? All right, here's the stark reality. If you're asking this question, I can tell you right now that you won't make it. If you're asking this question, what is the least I can do, you are not going to heaven. I mean, it's plain and simple. That's the reality. Let's look at this. The question lacks a motivation to serve the Lord with the whole heart. Obviously, he said, seek me with your whole heart and you will find me. And so that's what's happening here. People aren't seeking the Lord with their whole heart, but yet somehow they've been told, well, I need to go to church. I need to watch my language, or I need to do this or that. And they just want to just barely get by. They can't let go of the world is their problem. They want to hang on to the world. They love the world too much. And we have warnings about that. The question indicates that one cannot let go of the world and put their trust in God. God warns us that we cannot love the world and still receive His blessings of eternal life. See in James 4:4. Notice what he says. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? I mean, this is in the Bible, folks. If you want to be a friend of the world, I mean, you're making yourself. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, who in this room wants to be an enemy of God? Well, there's probably not anybody going to acknowledge that. There's probably not anybody say, I want to be an enemy of God. But there's several in here who cannot let go of the world. And the obvious implication from Scripture is, yeah, you're an enemy of God. In 2 John 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. The key word here in this is abiding. The word abide means to dwell, to stay, to fix yourself in the teaching of Christ. And that means living it, doing it, what Christ wants us to do. There's a lot of people say, well, I love the Lord, but yet they don't demonstrate it by their actions. They demonstrate the fact that they love their friends and they love the world a whole lot more than they love Jesus, just by the way they talk and by the way they conduct themselves. And so, if we want to have a relationship with God, it can only be through Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean carrying on like the world and yet having a relationship with God. It's not going to work that way. James 4:8. The appeal is to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Try and get closer to God. That's what we're supposed to do. In other words, we've got to cleanse our hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. We've got to cleanse our hands of the sin. Hands that shed innocent blood, or hands that are going with the feet towards evil. We've got to cleanse ourselves. How do we do that? We can't do that by ourselves. That's why we need Jesus. His blood is what cleanses us. And we need to purify our hearts. We can't do that by ourselves either. We need the blood of Jesus to purify our hearts. We need to get our minds right. We need to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. and seek Him with all of our heart. And then for our reading, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace and help in time of need. When are we in need? Folks, we're always in need. Constantly, we are in need. And what are we going to do? We're going to call on the government to satisfy our need? We're going to call on our friends to satisfy? No, we've got to call upon the mercy and the grace of God to satisfy our needs. And our needs need to be spiritual thoughts. That's what they need to be. Now, if we're thinking worldly thoughts, okay, we might satisfy that with what the world has to offer. But if we want to be thinking about heaven and spiritual matters, we have to rely upon the mercy and the grace of God. All right, now there's limitations of our liberty. And a lot of times people talk about the liberty we have in Christ, the freedom we have in Christ. Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. A lot of people get that freedom, they feel that freedom, and they run with it. The problem is, we become free from sins through our obedience. Yes, we have our sins washed away. Acts 22:16 tells us that. Our sins are washed away in baptism. And of course, this comes after we repent of our sins, in other words, change our ways, and confess His name. But we do not have the freedom to sin. There's a lot of teaching taking place in churches of Christ and, of course, all the denominations that the grace of God is so powerful, it's much stronger than our sin, that it just automatically wipes out our sin. Well, that's an error. That is falsehood. We do not have freedom to sin. And that's how most people who sin, they basically free themselves from the shackles that God puts upon them. God says, thou shalt not. A lot of people, I don't like that. So they just break away from those shackles of thou shalt not. Do what I want. I'm a much happier individual now. Or so they think. Truth is, they're not happy because they're missing something in their life. They're missing God. And if they're missing God in their life, they're miserable people. Let's just face it. They are miserable people. And they seek happiness, but they seek it at the bottom of a bottle, or they seek it in drugs, or seek it in some other lust to be fulfilled. Until they learn to seek their satisfaction through God, they're just not going to be any good at all for them. So, like I say, many teach the grace of God, which is free, overlooks sin. So, it's okay. If you continue to sin, you're okay. Don't worry about it. God is still going to take care of you. Now, that is a comfort doctrine. We're going to be talking about that later on in 2018. We're going to talk about comfort doctrines and why they are so dangerous. Because it appeals to people. They're comfortable with it. But it's not the truth. And their souls will be lost. So if we have sin in our lives, God looks and sees Jesus. And thus we can be saved because of the sacrifice of Jesus. This is what they say. And in a way, it is technically correct. God does see Jesus, and Jesus covers us with His propitiation. That's what propitiation means. It is a covering where we have sin. He just covers it up. Like this microphone up here. All we have to do is cover it up. Now, you know it's there. I know it's there. God knows it's there. But you don't see it right now if I cover it up. See, that's how propitiation works. Yes, we do have sin, but yet we can also have our sin taken away. And that's something that these people leave out of their comfort doctrine. They say, oh, we're just going to cover up the sin and you can just keep doing what you're doing. You can continue living like the world. You can continue talking like the world and behaving like the world. So what do we say? If it walks like a duck, and talks like a duck, and acts like a duck, what is it? Obviously, it's an elephant. I mean, let's face it. That's the way the world thinks. So people act like the world, behave like the world, talk like the world. Oh, but they're a fine Christian. That's hogwash. All right. It doesn't work that way. Now, here's our problem. People do not like restrictions placed upon them. I think we all could agree to that. The kids don't like it when we're training them and raising them. They don't like the restrictions. Mommy said, no, don't touch it. They don't like that. The first thing a child is going to do when mommy says, no, don't touch that, what are they going to do? They're going to go touch it, right? We know that. We've all seen it. We've done it ourselves, haven't we? They said, don't push this button. And what do? We really get embarrassed when the alarms go off or something like that. But still, yeah, we don't like being told what to do. And that's just basically our nature. We don't like anybody telling us what we can and cannot do. That is the attitude so many people in this world have. And it may get somebody by, but you know what? When people have that attitude, they ignore the rules. They don't like the rules. The rules are too restrictive. Or maybe they want to change the rules. You remember when you were kids and you started playing a game and the person you were playing with kept changing the rules? You know, it was always to their advantage. Never did they change the rule to help you out. I mean, that's the way life works. Well, it's still taking place as we grow up. People are trying to change the rules. Even though there's a written set of instructions, well, the rules really don't mean that. They're just guidelines and suggestions. And that's how people treat the Bible. And so, yes, we need to follow the rules. And that way it is fair for everybody. But when you're changing the rules, it is not fair. So God, by demanding obedience, is restricting what many people want to do. And that's how they look at it. Some of them are even so bold as says, I won't let any God tell me what I can and cannot do. I've had people tell that to my face. And I said, I can't do anything for you. I cannot help you with that kind of attitude. And so that's true. And many people feel that way. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God says. Or maybe you've heard, well, I know what the Bible says, but. Okay, we've heard that too. We've heard the buts. There's too many out there. So that's what happens. And some people say, well, this just isn't fair. God put too many restrictions on me. All my friends are out there having fun. They're getting this and that, and they're enjoying themselves, and I can't have no fun. You ever hear anybody talk like that in the church? Yeah, I can't have no fun. All my friends, they're out there having a good old time. I have to stay here and go to church. I'm not allowed to talk this way. Sounds like a bunch of whiny brats, don't they? I'm trying real hard here. All right. But when you think about it, even though most people don't follow it, every religion has restrictions of some kind. And there are certain things they supposedly can and cannot do. I know there are certain groups that they cannot eat pork. They're not allowed to eat pork. But they do eat flat-nosed bacon, or flat-nosed beef is what they call it. They rename it. That's not pork, it's flat-nosed beef. So bacon comes from a flat-nosed beef. Ham comes from a flat-nosed beef. And guess what? They get around it. They get around their restriction. Now, if you think when we look at the Bible and God gives us restrictions, you don't think people are adjusting terms or calling it something different? You know, we know what sin is. Well, let's just call it an indiscretion. That doesn't sound so bad. It's still taking place now. And we do have restrictions. The problem is that in each and every religion, there are those who seek to lessen the severity of ignoring the restrictions. That's what's happening in our denominations, and in fact, in many churches of Christ. Well, we'll just lessen the severity of what you're doing. You want to add instruments of music? Well, you're still singing. It's okay. It's not that bad. How many times have you put up with your kid telling you, well, it's not that bad? No, we don't ever take that from our kids, because we know what's going to happen to them and what it can do for them. And we shouldn't take it from our brethren either. Well, a little drink here or there is not that bad. I'm sure you've heard that many times. We also have double standards applied by men. And yes, it even happens in the church. You know, here's an idea. A man cheats on his wife. Oh, well. Let men be men. Have you ever heard that before? But a woman cheats on her husband. That hussy. Oh, she's just a hussy. She's a flirt. She's a this or that. You see the double standard going on? I mean, nowadays, oh, well, doesn't apply to both people. We see how different political parties are treated by the media and society. And it doesn't matter what anybody says. You got two different people saying, I mean, here's a person says one thing, it's caught on tape, and one group spends it one way, one group spends it the other way. It happens all the time, depending on which group you want to listen to. And you form opinions based on which group you're affiliated with. And in our world of injustice, a white man does the same thing a black man does, but yet they're treated differently. They're judged differently. It's not right. It's not right at all. So, and we've all seen the videos of this stuff. So, it does. People from different cultures, they allow their culture to dictate what is right and wrong, and not the Bible. See, in certain groups, they have their, quote, religious leaders saying, well, it's okay. And one that's become very well known recently, it's okay to rape if they're not one of your kind. It's okay to rape. It's okay to steal. It's okay to treat them with injustice. It's okay to lie to them. So, and we know who we're talking about. They're different cultures, though. And that people allow the culture to dictate what is right. I was reading a letter the other day from one of my friends who gave a report. He went to one of the southern countries for evangelism. And he says most of the people are very nice and cordial, but there was a Sunday when they were supposed to be gathering together, there was a parade going on in town, and most of the congregation went to the parade instead of going to church. They let the things of this world enamor them and capture them, and it keeps them from serving the Lord. And there's too much of that taking place. The world has too strong of a hold on so many of us. But we know God has always had limitations. Genesis 2:16-17, and the Lord God commanded man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. Okay, we've all read this. We know what he said. You've got literally millions of trees out there, thousands of things. You got plenty of food, all you can eat. Just don't eat this one. We know how that went, don't we? See, the Ten Commandments, along with the whole Mosaic Law, had limitations. Yes, it was for the Jews. It was for the seed of Abraham, those specific people that it applied to. But they had limitations. And how long did it take for them to break those limitations? Moses broke all of them on the first day, right? When he came down from the mountain, he broke them all. Well, okay, literally he did. But still, there were people ready to break those commandments all the time. And it really about the only time there was compliance is when God got involved and punished people for it. So even with the freedom in Christ, we have limitations. All right, now, some questions. There's going to be a whole bunch of questions here, and you don't have to give an answer. These are rhetorical questions with something to make you think, and I'll email them to you. It says, back to our title, some are still asking, what can I do or not do as a Christian and still be pleasing to God? See, that is the wrong attitude to have. There are several questions we should consider. Am I a Christian in name only, or do I live like I am supposed to? Do I live like the world, or do I live like a Christian? Am I doing anything to bring glory to God? See, that's what we're supposed to do, right? Let your light so shine that you can cause others to glorify God. Let us serve, 1 Peter 4:11, let us serve so in all things God may be glorified. Am I doing anything to bring glory to God? What are you doing? Be honest with yourself. Do I want to go to heaven? Absolutely. Everybody wants to do that, don't they? Because they know the alternative is not very pleasant. Everybody wants to go to heaven. Question is, am I willing to give up all in order to go to heaven? See, there's the rub right there. What are we willing to sacrifice? What are we willing to give up in order to go to heaven? We must. That's what the Bible teaches us. Am I willing to grow and develop into a better Christian? Some people feel they're good enough. I don't need to grow. I've learned all I need to know. I've learned just exactly what it takes to get to heaven, show up on church Sunday morning, and that's it. That's all I have to do, and God will reward me. That's the attitude a lot of people have. But from reading the Bible and studying the Bible, you find out that's not enough. See, in Jesus' day, he pointed out a certain group of people called the Pharisees. And these people were so exact and detailed in their religion. I mean, they were really treated with special honor because they were so pious. They let the world know how pious and righteous they were. They built in rules to keep from breaking any of God's commandments. And they were sticklers with that law. And Jesus said, unless your faith exceeds that of the Pharisees, you cannot be my disciple. We have to be the best. We have to be the greatest Christians on the face of this earth. And if we're not there now, we've got to be working towards that goal. Will my behavior demonstrate my love for God, or does it demonstrate friendship with the world? When you get out in the world, what does the world see? Do they see a Christian, or do they just see another dude, another person? Do my friends know that I'm a Christian? See, here's something else. A lot of you have not told your friends that you're a Christian. You've kept that a secret. You don't want them to know because you know they're going to make fun of you if you let them know that you're a Christian. They're going to do certain things and encourage you to do certain things which they know you don't go along with. Can I produce any evidence that I am a Christian? Remember that old story? If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be any evidence against you? Can my actions be pleasing to God? That's something we have to ask ourselves on a regular basis. We have to constantly be asking that question, is what I am doing acceptable to God? What am I doing right now? Or will I bring reproach upon Christ or His church by my lifestyle? By the way I choose to live my life. Do I reflect something that'll cause people to glorify God? Or will I just basically think, well, if that's the kind of people in that church, I don't want to go there? Have I made any effort to lead others to Christ? That's a question that is very important. And if you're not, then you're not useful to the Lord. We talked about that last week. If you're not useful to the Lord, He's going to pluck you up and cast you into the fire. So lead others to Christ and choose what you can use, any number of methods. You can get on Facebook and tell people about serving Christ. You can send them emails. You can talk on the phone. You can talk to people in person about Christ. The point is, we've got to make the effort. We may or may not see results, but if we don't make the effort, there won't be any results at all, and God is not pleased with such. All right, so where we need to focus, I'm sure we could ask many more probing questions, but these should be sufficient to make our point. The Christian has many responsibilities in our living to be acceptable to God. And some of these areas of duty are our focus in worship. How do we focus in worship? Do we do it in spirit and in truth, according to John 4:24? Do we follow the commands and examples of the New Testament pattern of worship, sing and observe the Lord's Supper and preaching and the laying by of store? Do I just occupy a pew and feel good about myself? In our work, is it honorable work? Does it provide me the chance to provide for my family and others? Does it allow me time to serve God? Maybe on our recreation, does it distract from serving God? Some people's recreation certainly does. Do I play with fairness towards all if I'm involved in it? Am I obsessed with it to the point of God taking second place? We know some people like that. We know some people who are so enamored with their ball team that nothing else really matters. And what about our speech, our language? Does it build up or tear down? We know the Bible tells us, let your speech be seasoned with grace, so that it may edify. Is it wholesome language? Or is it the filth that we're so accustomed to in this world? Would anyone find it offensive? Granted, speaking the truth is offensive to those not willing to live by it. Focus in our dress. Does it speak of modesty about us? Does it belong to the world or to Christ? What is our purpose for wearing what we wear? Is it so everybody will ooh and ah and stuff like that? Is it to gather attention or to show respect? Do we consider what others might say or think about us by what we wear? A lot of times, well, I don't care what they say about me. You should. There's a lot of things we could consider in this, but our time is running out. Our associates, our places of recreation, our habits, and just about everything that people see as you. That is what is important. That's what we need to be showing the world and showing our relationship with Christ. Serving God certainly has limitations in all of these areas, and we should respect those limitations. Too many times we just pass them off and do what we want to do, and, well, maybe I'll straighten it out later. Might be an attitude. It doesn't work. Hebrews 10:26 tells us that doesn't work. And that's a very scary passage when you think about it. So the question is, are you trying to serve God better than well enough? Am I doing enough to get into heaven? If you have that attitude, you're not going to make it. You've got to give Him your life, and everything about your life has to be seeking and serving Him. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're in that category that needs to come to Christ. If you have any chance of going to heaven, you've got to be in Christ for that to happen. He's not going to give us any blessings unless we are in Christ. And the plan of salvation tells us how to get into Christ. Through hearing and believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. We're baptized into Christ. And after that, we have the responsibility to live faithful the rest of our lives. So consider those things. And if you haven't been living faithful the rest of your life, it's time to get back on the right track and start serving God once again. So we're going to offer the invitation. If anyone has a need to respond, we invite you to come while together we stand and sing.
When we walk with God.